the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. The world only has one voice, Christian, be conformed to the world's image. But it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day and welcome. On the program today, Pastor Bill continues his study of the Epistle of James with the conclusion to the message, Christian Conflict, the Root, the Remedy. Now here's Pastor.
The world system that is organized against God, doesn't want God, has nothing to do with God, and wants to live independently from Him. Amen? Don't love that world, and don't love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. For all, meaning everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's that word lust, meaning desires, that longing, that craving for all the world can give you. The passing pleasures of sin, they're passing. It may be enjoyable for a season, but then they pass. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. The world is passing away. It's temporary, loved one. And the lust of it are those horrible desires of it. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Even back in Paul's time, there were those that said that they loved Jesus, and that they loved Paul and wanted to serve him. And it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, and Demas left Paul, abandoned Paul, deserted Paul, having loved this present world and left, I think, for Thessalonica. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. The world only has one voice, Christian, be conformed. Be conformed to the world's image. But it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that God has not given us the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit. Amen? It tells us in Corinthians that we are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4-5, it says, and whosoever is born of God, whoever you are, if you're born of God, it says you've overcome the world. And who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Oh, we're not of this world. Our world, our home is in heaven, loved one. And listen to me, it's hard to overcome something you love. If you love the world, it's hard to get rid of it if you are in love with it. Now, listen very carefully. What happens to the bride of Christ? What happens to the church whenever the bride of Christ starts allowing the world to seduce you? And all of a sudden, as the world starts seducing you, as they seduce you, you kind of flirt back. What happens? What does God say in His Word? Look at verse 5. It says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? The Spirit who dwells where? In us yearns jealousy, or yearns with a longing, loving jealousy, if you will. Now listen, there's not one Bible scholar probably in the world today that when you get to verse 5, they're going to all tell you it presents one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the entire Bible. And I do understand it, and I respect that. They're great. Man, these guys are scholars, man. So the problem is, number one, James says, Scripture says. But the problem he doesn't tell us or give us any specific text or any specific verse, okay? So we don't know. So the next problem is the word Spirit. Is it capital S or is it lowercase s, okay? Meaning, is it the spirit of man or is it the Holy Spirit himself, okay? So, listen, you could read page after page in commentaries and with the Greek scholars and all of that, and I'm not a scholar. I can barely spell, okay? I even asked Siri if I spelled it right. But I believe with all of my heart that this is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one when Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Helper to you, and He will lead you into all truth, and He will be with you. You will be sealed with Him, filled with Him until the very day of your redemption. Amen? I believe this is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Is God a jealous God? The Bible tells us, let me give you the scripture, Exodus 20, verse 5. God says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, meaning false gods. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. You shall worship no other god, meaning the false gods. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Even Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22, he says, are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? In other words, He's not going to allow that to happen. No, listen, God is jealous. The Holy Spirit in you is jealous. Did you know that? How does that make you feel? In other words, He loves you so much. He loves me so much. He says, I don't want to share you with anybody. Do you want to share your wife, guys, with anybody? No, you love them. You're jealous over them. The same thing with husbands and wives. No. And listen, we are His purchased possession. We're bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? We were sold under the world, under the devil. Now we've been set free. We belong to Him. We are now God's children. It's just no different if if I went back there with my granddaughter and said, don't you touch her. You want to die? Do you see what I'm getting at? No. See, God says, no, I'm not going to share you. I love you. I'm jealous over you. Listen, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him. You can put anything on your Father. Casting everything you want to, every burden, every anxiety, every fear, every hurt. And He says, because He cares for you. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, 19, we love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. When we were sinners, He demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? He proved His love toward us. Listen, God wants all of you. He's not going to share you with the world. Why do you think the great commandment, when the scribe and all of them came to Jesus and tested Him, what's the greatest commandment out of all those commandments? Well, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like your neighbors yourself. Listen, you get away from the great commandment. You drift away from that, you will drift to something in this world. Do you know that? Why do you think God said all of your heart? Why do you think Jesus said that you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart? All of it, not a part of it, all of it. Because everything in this world wants your heart. It wants to squeeze in and take and kick Jesus off the throne just a little bit. Long as you can just kind of key in and just get a little part of your life. That's why God said that, listen, you leave your first love, and the first love is Jesus. If you leave Him, you don't lose it, you leave it. You know what's going to happen? You'll become slowly, it'll happen, you become prayerless. You stop praying. Oh, if you do, it's those sissy short prayers. Like, Lord, thank you for this hamburger, you know. And then after you leave your first love and you start looking at all the other things, now you can start loving other things. Do you know what happens then? You become worldly. You start kind of living in the world again, hanging out with worldly people and so forth. And then, you know, think about it. We can grieve the Spirit, make Him sad. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a language or an essence or a force. It is a person. When you give your love to the world instead of the Creator of the world, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know how much God loves us? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, that means behold is like a wondrous thing. Behold what manner of love God our Father has bestowed or lavished upon us. We're the recipients of this love, okay? That we should be called the children of God. The word, what manner of love, in the Greek is one word, okay? And it means a love that is not from here. It's a love from another world, meaning it's God's love from heaven that He has lavished, poured out in our hearts. Amen? Listen, God loves us. He loves us with all of His heart. And here's the deal about a jealous God. If He loves us that much, don't you think it ought to drive maybe us to our knees a little bit? I mean, because, I mean, do you know that when you, you know, you say you want to fellowship with God, but, you know, God wants to fellowship with you all the time. You say, I want to walk in the Spirit. Well, you know, the Spirit wants you to walk in Him all the time, not just part of the time, all the time, to be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Oh, loved one, listen, He's a jealous God. He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. And not only that, do you know that He longs over you? I was thinking this morning in my prayer time, I get up early, like 4 o'clock, and I was thinking how the Lord, it says there, what I think, what is it, Zephaniah or whatever it is right in that area, how the Lord sings over you. And I was praying, and I said, hey, Lord, I know You sing over them, but I said, I'm praying for the sheep that You've entrusted to Me. I'm praying over them while they're still in bed, sleeping. That blessed me. And I was picturing all of y'all, you know, I didn't see faces, but picturing Calvary slumbering, but they were being prayed over. Do you know that right this minute, Jesus is praying over you and me? He is our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and intercession for me. Amen? So the root of all of this, those desires, man, that are for the pleasures of that cause a war in our own hearts. So what in the world? How can we remedy that? What's the cure and the remedy? Look at verse 6. He gives more or greater grace. Therefore, He says, now He's going to quote Proverbs 3:34. God resists or wars against or opposes the proud. That word proud there means a person who thinks that they are above every other person and above every other thing. They're just a proud bunch. But look what God does. He resists the proud, but He gives unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor, grace to the humble. So what is the remedy to the war within, the war without, and war with God? It's very simple, loved one. It's humility. It's humility. You humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, be clothed with humility. In other words, let that be a garment. Clothe yourself with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There's nothing worse than pride. Remember the pride of life, we just read it. That's what rules the world, the lust of the eyes and all that. The pride of life rules the world. And pride always shuts down grace, okay? I don't need grace. I'm my own person. Pride is a characteristic of the wicked one, amen? The Bible says what God thinks about pride. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So step one, the answer is humility. Look at step two, verse 7. Therefore, we're to do something. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. So, but he's only going to flee for a season, loved one, and he'll come back, believe me. But submit and resist, these words in the Greek, okay, are military words, if you will. So the word submit, which, by the way, is a command, it says, okay, Christian, submit. That means get back in line, get back in rank. Place yourself now under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the moving and being led by the Spirit of God. Amen? So that is a command. And then he says the command again, resist the devil. And the promise is the devil will flee from you, the humble Christian. The humble Christian. It'll do a Christian no good to resist the devil, which stand against him. To resist the devil, if you're not going to submit yourself first to God. Do you understand? It's not going to work that way. No, listen, we have to put on the entire armor of God. Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the strategies of the devil. Amen? We're in a war, but he's defeated, and we're not. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world, meaning the devil. He's defeated. What did Jesus tell the 70 when they came back and so forth? He says in Luke 10:19, for I have given you all authority over the wicked one, and he will by no means harm you. The wicked one touches you not, unless you do in Ephesians 4:27, where you open the door for him, amen? And you don't want to do that. Now, with all that being said, when we get to verse 8 through 10, as we wrap this up this morning, I want you to listen carefully. James does something, man. In these just 8, 9, and 10, do you know he comes through with a series of 10 holy commands? Let's look at them. Here comes the first one, the command, draw near to God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, if you're in trouble, if you're not humble, if you got pride and all this junk happening, if there's warfare going on, it says draw near to God and look at the promise. And he will draw near to you. You know, God hasn't moved. We've moved, didn't we? God loves you. Remember, he wants you. He's longing after you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants you to walk with him and talk with him, just like it was in the garden, amen, of that song. Now, listen, look at the next command. He says, cleanse your hands, you what? Woo, he's a happy guy, isn't he? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, repent, that external behavior. Here's another command. Purify your hearts. That's internal, that heart attitude. Hands and heart, action, attitude. He says, clean yourself up, you double-minded, because you're unstable in all of your ways. Now listen, maybe you're here this morning. And you know, you might be like the prodigal. You're out living for the world. You call yourself a Christian, and you did. You left your father's house. Went out and wasted everything, and you're bathing in the pig pens of this world. Listen, God says, I want you to come back. I want you to, will you draw near to me? And if you'll do that, I'll come and get you out of that pig pen. I know how dirty you are. If you'll just come right now, he said, come, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And I'll wash away whatever's wrong. I'll put sandals on your feet. I'll put a robe upon you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to kiss you just like the prodigal father. Amen. Oh, listen, he's waiting. And then look at the next step. Command after command after command. He says, lament. You know what that word really means? It means to be miserable. Be miserable. He says, not only that, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What in the world is he saying there? He's talking to them. He's talking to any Christian today who is living like verses 1 through 4. In other words, they need to repent. Your heart needs to be broken. There should be deep grief and weeping over those sins. Now listen, sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't it? Let me say it again. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God, but sin doesn't grieve the worldly Christian. It doesn't grieve you. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't make you weep. It's called pride. God says, you got to humble yourself. You got to get right. You see, for a believer to have a hedonistic heart, a hedonistic life, they should be weeping and crying out to God, because that says, I love pleasures more than I love God. What's the answer? He says in verse 10, another command, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's a command. Look at the promise. All you have to do is humble yourself. And it says, he will lift you up. That's the place of victory. That's the place of power when God exalts you. And here's what's so sad. This group of Jewish believers that we're studying right here, loved one, you know, everything they desired, everything that they wanted was right here. All they had to do was humble themselves in the sight of God. And God says, I'm going to lift you up. So the command, humble yourselves, returns us right back to the command, submit yourselves. And listen to me. It says, humble yourselves. You want to do that because you don't want God to humble you. Amen? Boy, no, you don't. Listen. So how do you experience that grace? Well, the only way to get it is to simply humble yourself. Now listen, let's do one more thing and we're going to go home. I want you to turn in your Bibles, very short verse here, but look at Luke chapter 18 and go to verse 10, this parable that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, we know all about the Pharisees. They were the strictest of the sect. They loved to be seen by men. They loved the best seats. They would love to give alms to people. They would take out that little silver trumpet, remember, and blow it on the street corner. Then people would come and they'd put money in their pockets and so forth. They loved the best seats in the synagogue, and yet they would turn around and rob a poor widow with a pretense of prayer. Amen? And the reason is that they were true hedonists. True, no, without a doubt. The other guy, he was a tax collector. Everybody loves tax collectors, okay? No, tax collectors at that time when this was written, they were the most hated people in all of Jerusalem. They were not allowed in the synagogue. The Jews believed that they were unclean, could never enter heaven. And matter of fact, not only that, they were unclean, as I just said, but they were also unloved by everyone. So these two people, and then the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with whom? With himself. Oh, that pride. Oh, God, I thank you. And may I just say, that's where the prayer really ends. He gave thanks to God, and the rest of it's trash, okay? The rest of it, he's asking amiss. His own pleasure and pride. Watch this. Oh, God, I thank you. Now, here it comes. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not a Calvary Chapelite. I'm not that Baptist. I'm not that extortioner, that unjust adulterer. Oh, I'm not even as this tax collector. So he's just praising God to himself, right? He's having his own worship session. He says, oh, I fast twice a week. You've seen me. You know, the Jews were commanded only one fast a year. Remember, Day of Atonement. He said, oh, you've seen me. The little herbs and the cumin, the spices, I count all that out too, Lord. You've seen it all. Man, I'm a giver. I'm a cheerful giver. I'm special. You know, I'm just somebody. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Question, is that what you call the wrong attitude in prayer? Is that what you call praying that's amiss? Amen? Yeah, because he's basically saying, oh God, how fortunate you are to have me. How fortunate you are for me to even pray. Just look at me, you know, and so forth. Now, look at this, verse 13. And the tax collector, the most unloved, hated person in Israel, now watch, standing afar off, he would not so as much as raise his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't even look up, but beat his breast. Now, he's repenting, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, give me what I don't deserve, your mercy. That's the right attitude in prayer. He wasn't beating up that Pharisee. He wasn't comparing himself to anyone. He knew he was a sinner. And listen, when you know you're a sinner and you've been saved by grace, who are we to ever judge anybody else? Oh, man, listen. And look what Jesus said in verse 14. He says, oh, I tell you, this man, he went down to his house forgiven, justified, clean, right with God, all by God's grace, rather than the other. He just went home satisfied with himself, wasn't he? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Loved one, listen, two men prayed, but really only one person prayed, and only one prayer was answered. From the one that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, this may be to you, some of you, those who are listening live, those who are listening on the radio, those that are here, say, Bill, this is a hard study, man. Well, maybe this was just for you. Maybe there's just a few, and this was just for you because you're living right now in constant war within and constant war with others. And maybe you're living for this world and desiring the pleasures of this world more than loving God, no longer living for Jesus. Let me tell you what's coming. There's coming a day, it says in the book of Revelation, that the things that are coming upon this planet, it says in those days, men will seek death. They will seek death, but they won't find it. And they will desire to die. There's that word again, desire. They long for death. I want to die for the things that are happening on this planet. It says, and death will run away or flee from them. Listen, what is the remedy that we're talking about? It's simply humility. Humility is the vessel that brings you the grace of God. How do you get it? You just repent. Remember what it said in verse 10 again, that the command and the promise. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Well, Pastor's study of James continues tomorrow, and we hope you'll tune in once again. Thank you for the privilege of your time, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.